Philippians chapter 3. There are many things that we have to look forward to in this life as a person. Many things as a child. I know many parents probably look forward to that K-5 graduation, the time where their child has successfully mastered their ABCs, counting up through 20, whatever numbers they may be, anticipating that day. They've prepared with a cake, presents for that child. There are other things that bring joy, anticipating. I remember as I was getting ready to be able to move into the youth group at our church. I had to be in seventh grade. And there was just one activity that was the sought after, the activity to go to, and that was the lock-in. Being able to stay up all night, eating as much pizza as you wanted, eating donuts. We went and went to the YMCA, and we went swimming and had all kinds of games there. And I remember the night before, it was a Friday. We had waited all week for that night to come. And I had got done with school at 3 o'clock. We had gone home, eaten supper. And Mom said, "Why don't you go to bed and get some sleep?" I don't know how she wanted me to go to sleep when I had an activity at 10 o'clock that night. It was my first one. The anticipation of getting there, finally getting to the bowling alley and flinging that ball down there. There are many things that we look forward to. One of them of recent for me has been my wedding. There was something to look forward to, something to anticipate. The hours that went into preparing, not that I did those hours of preparing, but the hours that went into that, and decision after decision that was made, and the anticipation of that day. I remember the wedding and just, oh, the jitter. What is it going to be like? What is it going to be? The anticipation of finally being married. You know, many times when people get so hyped up about an activity that they anticipate, they forget things along the way in wedding preparation. I'm sure there's been many brides that have forgotten to order the flowers, or maybe they hadn't selected the music that they needed. And these things, it's so hyped up, that day is coming. But yet so often, some people fail to remember all that needs to be made for that day. I want us to look this evening in Philippians chapter 3. My mind over the past few months has been going to the return of Jesus Christ, knowing that he is coming again. And when you live life in light of that fact, the change that should be there. And so this evening I've chosen Philippians chapter 3 as our passage to work from. There'll be a couple passages that I'd like us to go to. There are so many people, though, that become consumed with life, and they don't spend time looking and seeing how it is that that life is to be lived. So this evening I'd like us to look. Paul's going to give us a threefold pattern of how we should be anticipating the return of Jesus Christ. First of all, let's read in Philippians. We'll start in verse 10. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Verse 12. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." The first step in this pattern this evening that I want us to look at is we need to reflect on the past. Many times when a pattern is done, there's certain things that need to be done in a specific order. I am no sewer, but my grandmother enjoys sewing. And problems would occur if she just began tearing up, cutting out material, and then looking back at what should have been placed where. And as we look at this pattern this evening, I don't want us to get things out of order. There is a certain order and pattern that we need to do. And first, we need to reflect on the past. As we look at this passage here, Paul is admonishing the Philippian believers in Philippi. So we need to understand this message this evening is for those that have received Christ as their Savior. Amazing thing about the Bible, I brought this out in Sunday school with the teens this morning, is that the Bible is a book that relates to two different crowds, the saved and the unsaved. We can both read and we can both understand. There's not many books that can go to an audience that is hostile towards it, where it can be read, and one where it is so a friendly audience, those that agree with and understand. So this evening we are speaking to the believers. This is how the race is to be run, reflecting on the past. You know, if there was anybody that deserved to be able to reflect on the past and look at it with great anticipation, it would have been the Apostle Paul. Here's this man who has been changed by the Lord on the road to Damascus. A complete change has been made in his life. He has been an active soul winner. He has gone out. He has sought to tell people about Jesus Christ. He has a track record to follow. And if anybody had the right to boast in the things that they had done, it would have been Paul. But as he says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Wherefore, Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The moment of victory, the times when victory have been attained in our Christian lives, is the time we should be the most ready for the attacks of Satan. And Paul here realizes this in Galatians 6:3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. We are to be careful of those who have arrived. You know somebody like that? They have just arrived. They know everything about life. They know what there is to know, and they've arrived. The Apostle Paul is very careful to approach this subject and saying, look, I've not arrived. He tells us that in verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Look, granted, I've been places, I've preached, I've seen, but I'm not telling you by any means that I know everything here. And as he reflects on the past, he realizes that perfection cannot be attained until the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a nice thing to know, that we don't always have to be perfect? We can't be perfect until Christ comes again. As we look at that, there are many things that people do today in the Christian life. They get discouraged in the way. And what do? They quit, don't they? Just kind of drop out of the race. Well, I can't do this. God didn't seem to work this out for me. You know, as I look back and reflect, why was God not there for me? Why did these things not go the way that I had planned? And they look at and reflect on the past, and they live in the past on their failures. I can't do it. Woe is me. Paul's looking here and he's saying, no. That's not the way that the Christian life is to be lived. As we reflect on the past, reflection is a great tool, a method to keep us from making mistakes. My brother and sister, we were living in Concord, New Hampshire, and my brother had been cooking. He's not a very good cook by any stretch of the imagination, but he knows how to turn the burners on and off. And he had turned the burner on at the house, and it was early in the morning getting ready for school. I'm sure you all know the routine of rushing around, getting everybody out of bed, making the lunches. He had turned the burner on, and then he had turned it back off. It was those ones that glow red, you know, the circular kind, and then they kind of die back down. Well, even though they're black, they're still hot. And if you know that, and you know that to be true. My sister walked into the kitchen, and my brother said, don't touch the stove. Well, that would be in a decent brother of him. He had just used it, turned off the burner, being kind and considerate, saying, don't touch the stove. She said, it's not on. She said, just turn the stove off. Don't touch it. And she put her hand on that burner. And the reaction that came from that, the screaming, the yelling, the crying, a drastic situation here as we were getting ready for school. I promise you that my sister does not walk up to any burners anymore and stick them on when somebody's told them there's a reflection on the past. Anytime she sees a burner and she looks at it, I'm sure that her mind reflects back to that time when she ignored the warning and put her hand on there anyway. Reflecting, hey, if I do this again, there's a possibility a bad consequence will follow. Reflecting on the past, we are to learn from our mistakes. We're not to dwell, we're not to gloat on the mistakes that have been made in the past. We're to learn from them. Yet there are so many Christians that don't learn from the mistakes that they make. They go right back to it, and they do it again. And they know the results. They know what's going to happen. Yet they go to it again. Instead of reflecting on the past, hey, I've done this before. I've been here before. Let me do something different. Instead, they reflect. They do the same thing over and over. As a Christian, it is our responsibility when we have sinned to admit our guilt to Christ, to repent of that sin. I think many Christians today have made the profession of faith. They've confessed their sins, and many don't get past that. Not a sin gets confessed after they've accepted Christ. Somehow they think it's all. No, there is a need to repent. God expects that from us. There is a phrase, you ought not to cry over spilled milk. I worked up on a farm when I was in Canada. And when the milk is spilled, there's really nothing that can be done to recover that except watch the little kitties lick it up. You know, nothing can be done except to learn and to move on. As Paul reflects on the past, he is saying, look, there's many Christians here, those of you at Philippi, you've made mistakes. Now, I'm telling you, I'm not perfect, but I'm telling you, there's some of you that are dropping out and you're quitting. You come up to something and you think, oh, man, I've been here before and I failed last time, so I'm not going to do that again. I'm not even going to approach that. And they don't even try to continue on in the race. They just quit. Is that you tonight? Do you just quit? Boy, I couldn't talk to that person. My mouth gets all dried up. No, as we reflect on the past, we need to realize the God that we serve and know that he is the one. If you have fallen in the race, well, then pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and move on. This is not a race where we just kind of linger and go at our own pace. Christ has established a pattern for that. There's a second side to that coin as you reflect that some Christians, they reflect on the past and the bad that has happened. I can't do this anymore. The other side of the coin is there's Christians that live in the past on their success and their victory. And they expect those things to carry them through the Christian life. Can't be done. You can't depend on those past victories, those past successes, to carry you through and to be what you should be for Christ. The first thing was we need to reflect on the past. Secondly, I want us to see in verse 12 that we should be inspecting the present. In verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I have come to realize that the Apostle Paul was an excellent speaker. As I stand up here tonight, I remember when I was at Bob Jones, my pulpit speech teacher would preach in chapel. And you see, we saw him every day in preaching class, and he told us how to preach. Well, then the time came that he got up in front of us, and all the preacher boys were standing there looking at him, seeing if he gave the illustration at the appropriate time, and to see if he was looking at everybody in the audience. You know, this year I'm teaching speech for the 9th through 12th graders. I love it. I enjoy it. I anticipate coming to that class and teaching them how to be as... Paul was a great speaker. What is a great speaker? For some people, it's the one that can tell a joke and use that humor to pull them in, to make them understand what it is they're getting at. The Apostle Paul here has a message to convey. Anytime somebody speaks, they should have a message that they want to get across. And there's a certain means of doing that. An effective speaker realizes, hey, I need to get them to understand what I'm trying to say. Here, Paul's going to use an illustration. We all like illustrations, don't we? We can kind of relate. We can kind of understand. Paul's going to use an illustration of running a foot race to the Christian life. And through these athletic terms, he's going to describe for us how we should be living. So there's five statements that I want to consider as we look at this. First, in verse 12, but I follow after. It's a hard thing to follow, isn't it? I hate directions. I am on my students constantly to follow directions, yet I tell them, hey, I struggle with it. It's hard sometimes to follow directions, isn't it? You get one of those little model cars, and you want it to be done right away, so you put the outside together without having put the wheels in it. You've got to do it in a certain order. It's got to be done in a right way, following. Here, Paul... The Apostle Paul he's following after something. He is running after it, to run swiftly in order to catch a person or a thing. You think about the animal kingdom and the lion going in for the kill. The anticipation of eating that gazelle. You know, here he is waiting in the side, waiting, slowly creeping up, finding the one that's weak, the one that he can get a hold of, and going after that and the kill. He is pursuing. Why? That's his next meal. He needs to provide for himself. That's what Apostle Paul is trying to get us to understand. Here's somebody striving after something. He uses the word apprehend in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, meaning to lay hold on. Paul is actually pursuing the goal of laying hold on something for which Christ has already laid hold of. Here as I read this, it brought me to the fact God has a will for each person. He has a specific will for you and for I. He has things set aside the way a way that he seems fit that would bring honor and glory to his name. Are we seeking to lay hold on that? That's what Paul said he was doing. I am trying to apprehend or to lay hold of that which God has already laid hold for me. He already has a pattern established for me. I'm seeking after that. I'm apprehending. I'm trying to lay hold on these things. Yet there are many Christians, as they inspect the present, they are not following after. They've become distracted along the way. Maybe like a little kindergartner outside at recess. They're supposed to be lining up, but there goes the butterfly. You know, the picture. Something has deterred and detracted from what it is they're supposed to be doing. Paul here is saying, look, some of you aren't following after. You're not seeking to get to attain these things. God has that specific plan. Yet so many times people kind of boot off and shift off. I don't want to do that. Don't want to do this. And they miss what God has for them. Christ has already set aside, this is what I have for you. You parents know how it goes. I remember my parents. I always thought they were lying to me, but they would say, you know, I was talking to mom the other day, and she said, you know, sometimes we had things planned for you if you would have just obeyed. You know, when I heard that, I kind of thought, yeah, they're just saying that because I did wrong, and now they don't have to do it, you know. But they said, hey, if you would have done this, well, then we would have gone here, or we could have done this. Christ already has something for us, yet the Christians don't lay hold on that. They don't pursue it. They don't seek after it. Yet God has already established that. Here's an illustration. Say my father had a piece of property, 25 acres of land. He had apprehended that land. He bought that land. It's his. And his desire was for me to one day own that land. Well, it does me no good if I'm not trying to lay hold of that land he has set aside. Christ has set aside something for us. In a sense, a prize. We're going to be getting that. He's set aside a prize for the Christians that run in this race. We all like prizes. We all like to win things. Christ has set aside a prize, yet many Christians aren't following. Sure, they got saved, but they're not continuing to follow after. Second statement that Paul says, continuing in verse 13, brethren, look, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Come to realize that the Apostle Paul was a specialist. He focused his mind on one thing. What a lesson to learn. So many people today become distracted by so many things. We live in a world today that there's this practice, and then after this practice, I got to go here, and then I got to go here, and then I get home at 9 o'clock, and then we still have to do this, make dinner. We have so many things that detract from one mindness. Here Paul is saying, look, I have one thing in mind. Do you have one thing in mind? One goal in mind? Paul was consumed with what Christ had for him to do. It didn't matter what was over here to do and what he might have seen over in this city, what sight there was to see. Paul was consumed with his goal of, look, I have a message to share. I have a race to run. And he was consumed with this fact, this one thing I do. Specialized in something. If you're sick and your foot is hurting, maybe you have a foot problem. Well, it would behoove you to go to a podiatrist, wouldn't it? A foot doctor. It's not going to do you any good if you go to the hand doctor, because you need someone that specializes in surgery on the feet, knowing where they're not cutting out your Achilles tendon. Your Achilles, you know, that'd be a problem. You want to go to somebody that knows what they're doing. Paul here has a one-track mind. He is focused on the goal. He knows what it is that he needs to be seeking after. Christ has set aside something for Paul, and he is seeking it. How do we know that? Well, because there's been a complete change in his life. He's completely turned around from what he used to be. You remember that perseverance that he had when he sought after the Christians? God used that as Paul became a Christian. Remember that? He went around seeking to destroy people, throwing them in prison, ripping them apart from their families. Now Christ has channeled that into, Paul, now that you're saved, here it is. Here's the goal. Here's what you need to be laying hold on, and that is teaching, preaching to those that need to hear. What is it that you and I are doing for the Lord? Are we following after? Are we single-minded in our goals? So easy to get detracted. So easy to just fall off to the side instead of continuing on the path that Christ has established for us. This one thing I do. The challenge falls to us as a Christian. Am I following on that path? Am I single-minded in the goals? There's a third statement that I'd like us to see. Forgetting those things which are behind, continuing in verse 13. But this one thing I do, and that is forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. What does that word forget mean? It means to cease to be affected by. I am a chronic forgetful person. My wife says there's one thing that I struggle with in losing, only one. And I don't lose it, I just misplace it. But I cannot ever find my wallet. I always have it with me, and then I'll place it here, and I'll know that's where it is. And I forget about it. Well, it doesn't do me any good when I need my wallet to drive somewhere. Constantly in the frenzy of looking for it. Where is it? Paul here is looking at that idea of forgetting those things which are behind. There are so many people that are running the race, this Christian life, with the success. What happens when we succeed? Don't we tend to slack off a little bit? Kind of lay back, relax a little. Hey, look, I've achieved to a certain extent here. I can kind of slack off a little bit. And when Christians forget those things, they're focusing on past victory. Yeah, the Lord helped me do this before. I was able to witness. I even got to lead somebody to the Lord. Amen. And we continue to live back there instead of who's the next person that Christ has for me to speak to? Who is that next person that I need to be ministering to? That idea of forgetting those things which are behind. On the opposite hand, when the mind is set on failure, well, then you fail again. It seems to be a vicious cycle. You remember in the book of Judges, God would bring a judge, and the people would do what? You remember, what would they do? God would bring a judge to them, and they would what? You can say it out loud. Okay, they'd do things. They'd get caught, wouldn't they? God would bring about that judge, and then they would repent. Lord, we're sorry. Well, then what happened again? Well, they fell right back into sin. And then God had to bring a judge. And then they repented of their sin. And then they fell back into their sin. Forget those things which are behind. Don't dwell on that sin that you can't seem to overcome. Why not call upon the power of God? Lord, help me overcome this sin. Help me forget about those past failures, those times when I didn't speak up. We let those things override, and then we can't be effective for Him because we're back there. We're not where it is that He has set aside and laid hold for us. Turn, if you will, over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Our duty as the children of God is to be running this race, forgetting those things. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. It's not easy to run a race with weights around your ankles, is it? But that's how they train, right? Those people that are running, they put burdens on them and they push themselves. They run with those burdens. Here the Bible saying, look, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. It can be a discouraging thing to realize and know that Satan knows where we are weak. Satan knows what buttons it is that all he's got to do is touch on this right here and, oh man, I failed in the past. I can't do this. He has those things that he approaches. Let us lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us what? Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. When you run in a race, usually you're not focused on the last turn you just took. I am not much of a runner, but when I was in college, I worked for a man that his wife was in charge of a turkey trot, a run for the Leukemia Society. Mrs. Smith, and you all know who she is, Mrs. Smith's Pies? They donated 400 pumpkin pies and 300 pecan pies to this race, to all the people that ran in the race. You know, they have, you know, you run in the race, you pay $20, you get to run, get some exercise, and then oftentimes they have prizes at the end. Well, I was the one the first year, they handed out those pumpkin pies and those pecan pies. Boy, those people, they weren't worried about the race. You know, they were just worried at the end, hey, let me get over there and let me get two of those pecan pies. Let me get this here. And I remember I ran. One time I decided to run in that race, 3 miles. And so, like any good runner would do, I practiced 2 days before the race, you know. I went up to the track and I ran around 4 times every time I went up there, you know. Here I am ready for this 3 mile race, 5K race. Here we are at the start line. We try, you know, get up to the front as close as we can. There are about 300 people running. And then I saw that really tall guy, you know, skinny, nothing to him. He's running about 40 marathons. Here he is right at the beginning of the race. Oh, man, I'm not even going to run in this thing. Here's this big old beef. He ran this 3K in, I think it was 5 minutes he ran it in. Unbelievable, just burning through it. As I'm running that race, I'm thinking, Paul, put one foot in front of the other. Come on, do this. One more step. I did not want to stop. One foot in front of the other. And then there was an elderly lady, you know, 60-year-old lady coming up behind me like, oh, I've got to beat her. I've got to keep going. I've got to get to the end. You know, there's pecan pie there. Can't let the older lady get that. Pursuing, going ahead, forgetting about that last step. Oh, this one hurts. No, just take the next step. Move on. Can you see kind of where Paul's going? Look, push forward. Don't worry about the last turn and the big hill that you just went up. Worry about the next one coming. When my mind was focused on, look, push ahead, move forward here, forgetting what was behind me. Well, then I could do what? I could focus on the end. I could focus on that finish line. I could focus on those pecan pies, whatever it was, that prize that was there at the end. In verse 2, did I finish that up there? Yes, I did. And ending up there. Our duty is to forget those things which are behind, and we are to be pressing forward, pushing forward. A fourth statement that Paul makes. Also in verse 13, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. First, we have to forget those things which are behind. Now we are reaching forth. We are pushing forward. You ever seen anybody run in a race? Maybe the Olympics? I was watching the World Championships a few weeks ago, and they were running the relay races. And they were coming down to the very end of the race. You know, the anchor man had taken that baton, and he was burning around the track doing his lap. And as he's coming down to the end, all of a sudden, at the very end, he went like this. And I'm, what in the world is that guy doing? He is going to fall over and kill. What is he doing? He is reaching forth. Many people have lost the race because they've been running strong at the end, but that person stuck their head out and their head went over the line before the other person. You see that? The idea of reaching forward, pushing forward. So many people, as they in the Christian life, they think, well, I've been a Christian for 15 years. Slow up a little bit. I've done things for Christ. No, this ought to be the time when you're running the hardest. This is the end of the race. This is the time that you should be pushing yourself. I like playing soccer, and I was telling Pastor Brainerd, the soccer team won the state tournament yesterday, so they have a force to reckon with as they play as the old alumni. Some of them haven't been running for a long time, and they've put on the weight. Now they've got to run against these state champions here. I remember when I played soccer, I'm not the best at sports, but there's something that drives me. When that guy had the soccer ball, it was my goal to run harder than that guy thought I was going to run. I'm no good at basketball. I like playing sometimes. My goal is to go a little bit harder than that guy thinks I'm going to go, and I'm going to get that ball. Purposing, reaching forth, striving after. That's the idea that Paul has in mind here. When the runner is approaching the finish line, it's moving forward with all that you have. Don't slow down. Yet tonight, how many of us are guilty of kind of slowing down? You know, we're in the race. We've signed up. We've started the race. We're running well. We've gone through the hard part. The end is in sight. And we're slowing down. It's kind of floating through life. Yeah, the Lord saved me. No, here's where we get the stick-in-the-mud Christians. Or the fire insurance Christians. You know, the ones that, hey, I'm saved. You know, I've got my ticket. I've got my pass. I'm going to heaven. And they do nothing. They don't reach for those things. Paul here was not living a hit-or-miss Christian life. It was all or nothing. And he's pushing forward with all that he has, reaching forth with all that is in him. You know, there's a few different types of people here in this world. There's those that sit around and wait for things to happen. You know, just kind of, I'm here. What's going to happen? Show me something. There are those kind of people in this world who make things happen. They instigate. They are the ones that make things happen. Paul here is trying to reach his full potential for God. He's not content just running in the race. He wants to push. He wants to go forward, reach forth with all that he has. And Paul's going to explain in our fifth statement in verse 14. He's going to explain why. Verse 14, Philippians 3:14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is pressing toward the mark. The only thing that he has in sight is what? Finish line. Completing the race. Yet there are so many Christians that are running this race. Sure, they have reflected on their past. They're inspecting the present. What is it that I should be doing different? But they're not pressing toward that mark. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Talking to Timothy here. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Imagine the testimony that must have been to Timothy. Here Paul is saying, look, Timothy, I'm ready. I have completely given him. I have fought the good fight. I haven't quit. What is he saying? I have finished my course. I can't tell you the joy that was in my mind and in my life when I finished college. No more tests. No more quizzes. No more studying. Yet you see, that goal was in sight. All those Saturdays of working, all those long hours in the summer of trying to pay for school, and it gets paid off. And I finished, and they hand me that empty diploma. You know, that's how they do it. Mrs. Pepper will tell you. They just hand you the envelope there. They'll give you the diploma later, you know, making sure that you finished everything. When you finally receive that completion, I've done it. I graduated from college. You know, the anticipate, Paul is saying, look, I have pressed toward that mark. I have gone for it. Look in verse 8. Here's the prize that he's talking about, pressing toward that mark. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now, don't get me wrong. Paul is not running this race for that crown of righteousness. In his mind, I'm sure if he was running for that crown, well, with that crown, it was to cast it at Christ's feet. It wasn't something for himself. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Look at this. This is exciting to me. Not to me only, but unto all them that also that love his appearing. There's a crown for all of us. There's a prize at the end for each of us. Are we straining towards that mark and towards that goal? Have you thought about Christ's return lately? There's so much in this world that we have to do. Many of these things God put here for us to enjoy. But realizing the 80, 90, 150, whatever, however long it is that he gives us to live here, is going to pale in comparison to that great day that he's going to come. And we'll be with him forever in eternity. Can you imagine that? Are you thinking about that time? The decisions you make in your life, whether you are laying hold on the things that God has for you, whether you're apprehending, whether you're reaching forth, whether you're pressing toward the mark, it's all evidenced in the way that you are running in this race. The third part that Paul has for us is prospecting the future. Looking ahead at what is to come. Paul is running for this prize, the award given at the end of the race. Back in the ancient times, the runners would run, not for a trophy, not for a medal, but for a branch. You know, a leaf, a palm, that would be given to them by the emperor. The ruler, looking and acknowledging the fact, look, this person has run and they have won. The exciting thing about this race is there's not one winner. The race is the same, but we're all in different stages of that race. There are those that are pressing forward. There are those that are complacent. Yeah. The oh well attitude, here I am, gotten this far. Let me focus on those past victories, and that'll carry me through. That'll sustain me in my life. You know, I had devotions 5 weeks ago. That should carry me through this week. Pressing, moving forward to the goal, the prize that Christ has for us. Any of you ever read Pilgrim's Progress before? Have you ever read that before? There's a path to take, wasn't there? Christian, in a sense, was to leave the city of destruction, and there was a path to take. Were there distractions along the way? You better believe there were. Did he give in to some of those distractions? Yes. Remember, he went into the slough of despond. But you remember at the end when Christians stood before the Lord? Those past defeats, the time that he spent in Vanity Fair, those weren't the things that were on his mind. Look, I've pressed forward. I've won. I've reached the end. I've reached the prize. So many people stray off on the Christian race and the life to pursue. You know, they find, oh, well, I'm going to go off this way. And you know what? They wouldn't run. Sometimes God, remember, he has that direct, specific will for us. There are some people that ignore that. Look, I have this path to run. Sometimes God even has a different path for you, but you won't run in it. There are people that are blind and oblivious. They're content just running and doing this and doing that, and they wouldn't give ear if he called them to the mission field to run in a different race. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, every time they meet, it's ever before them. You know, this running in this race, this is real. And yet so often we wouldn't run that. Well, let somebody else run that. Let somebody else take care of that job. And we wouldn't pay mind to Christ if he had a different race for us to be running, a different path to be taking. We're so content. We've got to have a house. We've got to have this. We've got to go there. Our children have to do this. No, what does God have for them to do? Not what is it you desire for them. This school year has been an eye-opening one for me. And I love it. I enjoy it. But there are little bumps along the way. Times that I have to learn. You know that time when I was done with the books? You know, here they all come on me. Now I'm the one having to put in that extra preparation. And that time studying and making sure that I'm ready. As it comes down to this race, are you willing to run it the way that Christ has for you? There are some people that are willing to run in the race, but only if they can do it their way. Hey, I'll do this. I'll run this race if you let me do this, only if I can do it my way. And they're not willing to run the race the way and the pattern in which God has established. There are those. Paul warns of those that have a different opinion of the way that this Christian life should be lived. Got something to tell you. If you're running the race different than what this book says, then you're wrong. It's not right. He set a pattern. Paul warns, be careful. There are those that are going to seek to distract you, to pull you aside. Did you know there are those that aren't running in this race? And some of them seek. They lay hold on us. They are apprehending us to make us fall away. Are you pushing forward, prospecting the future? You know, the race was never promised that it'd be easy. Nowhere in God's word does he say it'll be an easy life once you come to accept me as your Savior. You'll have this, you'll have that. Sure, there's much that he gives us, but he didn't promise comfort and ease. You know, there are some people that are fair weather fans. My dad has always been. I know Bill also is a Cowboys fan. You know a real fan of a certain team when they're still rooting for them when they go 0-400, you know? They don't win a game, but you're still a fan. You're still cheering for them. You're still a part of them. Hey, look, I'm going to go for you. And then you realize those bandwagon people that kind of jump on. Hey, look, yeah, I like that team. Who was that team that won the Super Bowl? That's who I like. You know, that's who I'm going to go at. Paul here is saying, look, there's distractions. There's things along the way that they appear to be a prize. Christ has given us a race to run. This is for the Christians, also for those that aren't saved. Christ has a race for you to run. He's a path established for you if you'll simply follow it. Yet so many people want to do their own thing, go their own way. As we look tonight, are you a Christian running the race, reflecting on the past? Now that's part of the pattern, but that's not the whole pattern. Yet some of us here tonight are running the race in the past, either on our victory or our defeat. We're depending on that to carry us through. Still others of us, are we anticipating Christ's return? When we go home tonight, is it going to be, what are we having for supper tonight? What is it that I'm doing tomorrow? Is it, hey, the Lord might come? When you live life in light of Christ may come today, it should bring joy to our hearts. No longer do we have to run in this race. We will have gained the prize. Let's read one last time, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, and we'll close with this. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. May we be Christians living each day as though it were our last. May we be striving for the prize that Christ has set for us. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for this evening. We're thankful for your love to us, for your word. Father, tonight we pray that you might convict and work in the hearts and lives of your people. For those that are in the race, running on past victory, past defeat, Father, tonight may they repent of that. May they turn. May we be Christians that are running in this race, striving for the prize, laying hold on the things that you have already grasped for us. Work in our hearts this evening, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.